children's choir continue to grow, and it did not happen without the support of our parents in that area. I'm going to do quite a bit of teaching today in the sermon. I hope you got this handout as you came in. If you didn't, raise your hand. Ushers, I see quite a few people who did not get them. Thank you, Brother King, for jumping up immediately. Keep your hand held high till you get the handout for today. Number 6. And then for those of you who may just be joining us in this series, I've got a few notebooks left. If you'd like a notebook, raise your hand. Now, if you already got one, you lost it, don't raise your hand. But if you never got a notebook, raise your hand. I think we've got some ushers back there with some notebooks, at least I hope so. If you want a notebook, stand up, then they know that you're different than those who want their handout. Notebook people, stand up. That's it. All right, ushers with the notebooks, wait on these folk here who are standing up. That's more clarifying. If you want a handout, raise your hand. Want a notebook, stand up. Want a notebook and a handout, stand up, raise your hand. Once you have your notebook or your handout, you may be seated. Still have some notebook people up here. On this side over here. Up toward the front, folk, we have folk who need notebooks. Are we out of notebooks? If I could just get this usher's attention right here. On this side, please. Notebooks over here, please. Do you have any left? I guess we don't have any notebooks left. I'm sorry. My apologies. Have one left? There's a person over here who wants a notebook. Okay, thank you. Let's pray. We need you, Lord, to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the video team up there to give me your attention. I want to take him to a text I did not give you, Philippians 1:6. Can you get Philippians 1:6 up on the screen for me? Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians 1 and verse 6. Our subject today, what's in a name? Philippians 1 and verse 6. I guess they can't pull it up. Philippians 1 and verse 6. You see that? Let's read that together. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, different Bibles worded differently. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm teaching today. Listen to me. Every person in this congregation right now, from the youngest to the eldest, has been over your life in a process, Odell, of development. A good work was begun in you the day you were born. The text says, he who started that work, will do what? He'll complete it. Now, this text is key to today's sermon or teaching. What Christ started, he'll finish. Now, he may have to work you over to do it. The determination of Jesus to save is almost indescribable. And when you're finally standing on the streets of gold, hallelujah, and you finally see your Savior's face, I look forward, Charlene, to that conversation where he will take me aside and say, Henry, this is what it took to save you. I will be shocked. Because things that I thought were my worst moments were my best moments. Come on, somebody. I need to hear an amen out there. When I felt most worn out, worn down, depleted, mistreated, misused, forgotten by God, I will see that that worst moment, God was working to complete me. That's what the text says. I just read the text. You read it. Well, Pastor, what does this have to do with Sardis? Pick up your handout. Pick up your handout. And I want to remind you now that these seven churches are taking us on a journey. Let me describe the spiritual journey, then we'll get to the historical journey on this sheet. Some of us are in the Ephesus stage of our development. We're in our first love. We're in our new zeal. We're in our fresh contact with Jesus. We have found him. We love him. We're excited about him. That's where we are. Some of us are living in the end of our Ephesus experience. We're starting to wane. We're losing some of that first zeal. Our first love is dwindling away, and in some cases we don't even realize it. Some of us are living in Smyrna. God is in the process of just wearing us out, beating us up, testing, persecuting, because we've been so stubborn, we've gotten so lax. The only way God can get our attention is just to let all Hades break loose in our life. Some of us are in Pergamos. We spent this week in compromise, just never quite getting it right, half-stepping all the way. That's where we are. Some of us are in Thyatira right now, all but out of the church. We show up. We come. We go through the church service. We like the music, maybe enjoy the sermon, but we can't wait for the sun to set. Right back to our stuff. We're Thyatirans. Some of us are in Sardis. That's the subject today. I'll come back to that. Some are in Philadelphia being tested again. Some are in Laodicea, just an absolute mastermind PhD in hypocrisy. But wherever you are, hey! Wherever you are, God has not given up. That was a very weak amen. Wherever you are in the journey, God has not given up. God is still busy trying to save me. I like it. I like him. He is more positive, Brother King, than I am, because when all hope is gone in me, God is saying, we're just getting started. In fact, for some of you, thank you, Jesus, for some of you, God is waiting until you're absolutely discouraged, absolutely beaten down, absolutely given up. He's waiting for that, because finally when you get there, you'll get out of his way and he can save you. Huh? Yes. Now, today's handout explains some of the things going on in the Christian church over the years that have contributed to these various stages that you're in. Are you with me? So take the sheet. The Ephesus period was that apostolic era, the period of zeal when they went from house to house breaking bread and all that stuff. Don't need to go back through that again. Smyrna, the church under severe persecution. Pergamos, the church becomes what? Look at the sheet. Becomes what? Popular. compromises standards and does what else? And compromises the teachings of the apostles. And then what happens during the Pergamos period? Yeah, the president joins the church. And watch it, now the church becomes involved in being acceptable. Could I make this statement right now? Anytime you're really living the Christian life, you will never be acceptable. Because real Christianity irritates people. So the church now took in the emperor. Then in Thyatira, look what happened. The church did what? Lost what? Key teachings of Scripture like the seventh-day Sabbath, the state of the dead and others on diet and modest dress, tithing, the permanence of the Ten Commandments were laid aside. The Church of Rome, commonly called Catholic, rose to dominate Christianity during this time period. That leads to Sardis. Let's read Sardis together. The Lord, come on. Everybody, start again. The Lord seeks to save the Christian church through the Protestant Reformation. Many of our well-known Protestant churches came into existence during this time period, and the Catholic Church split into Eastern Orthodox and Western Catholicism. By the way, if you're watching, the head of the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Pope met together for the first time in almost 2,000 years. A sign of the end. A sign of the end. All right. Let's pause right there. Sardis. We're going to talk about Sardis. Are you ready? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, when I think about what happens in Sardis, I become extremely concerned for the members of my church. The church got so far off track in Thyatira. The Lord had to stir up something. And what he stirred up was the Reformation. What did he stir up? The response to apostasy is Reformation. The response to apostasy is what? And the Lord began to move upon some very key people in the Catholic Church to reform that church. Men like Wycliffe, Zwingli, and Martin Luther. These were people, watch me, they were not interested in leaving the church. They just wanted the church to be better. Okay? The Lord stirred up the Reformation. Stay with me, I'm setting you up for something. The Lord stirred up the Reformation. Now look at the words that you find describing the church in Sardis. You're going to Revelation, the third chapter. Look at the words. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, read it with me, these things, everybody, these things, more people reading, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That is, the seven spirits of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God to bring us to truth and understanding. I know your what? Works. That you have a name that you're alive but are dead. Hence my subject, what's in a name? What's in a name? See, the most broken commandment in the church is the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Finish it. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that does what? Takes his name in vain. When you became a Christian, you took on the name of Christ. So a Christian ought to act like Christ. Wasn't that a profound statement? That was deep, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. That's just simple truth. A Christian ought to act like Christ. The Bible says you have a name. The name is Christ. But the name sounds like you're living, but the fact is, what are you? What are you? Dead. Dead. In the Reformation, the Lord stirred up the Protestants, what word did I use? To protest against the excesses and sins of the church. And they started off with great zeal. Thousands of people begin to leave the ways of Romanism and begin to go back to the Bible. The just shall live by faith. The Bible and the Bible only. The Lutherans came up, and the Presbyterians came up, and the Congregationalists came up, and this group and the Huguenots came up. All kind of people came up, all moving away from the excesses. The problem was they got so far and went no further. The Protestants stopped protesting. Have you not read that statement by Ellen White where she says that if the Protestant Reformation had done its work, there would have been no need for the Seventh-day Adventist Church? See, when God starts something, I need everybody to listen today. When God starts something in your life, He's not playing around. When the Lord moves upon you for change, He's not goofing off. He expects you to submit yourself to Him, Antoine, until He has accomplished everything in your life He wants, and He will not stop until He does. And you can't say to the Lord, enough is enough. It's not enough till He says it's enough. The Protestants stopped protesting. They never went back to the seventh-day Sabbath. They kept on teaching that the law was done away with. And the Lord was upset. He's saying to Sardis, hey, you had a name, you were on a way, you did good from 1517 on toward 1798, but the time came when you, particularly as the founders of Protestantism died, then the followers of these leaders just stopped right there. There is no body in the church that you ever put in front of Jesus Christ. The Lord did not want Lutherans worshiping Luther. They wanted Lutherans worshiping Jesus Christ. And you who are new in the church, those new members we'll be dealing with today that came in last year, 2015, remember, there is nobody, including Henry Wright, that is ever your model or mode. You keep going as far as Jesus wants to take you. And if the man who baptizes you falls out of the church, you stay there. There's no room for mama's religion in the Adventist church. Mama can't save you. Come on, somebody. And so the Protestants stopped protesting. And the Reformation that Jesus Himself had brought into existence just fell off. And so Jesus says, reading here still in Revelation 3, let's go back there. Verse 2, you see verse 2? Let's read, come on. Be watchful and do what? Protestants, watch. There's a problem. There's some things you've strengthened, but you've not gone far enough. And if you don't keep strengthening, they're going to die. Now watch me. If God is leading you toward the glory and is working on your life, Rodney Cartwright, to change you, if you don't go as far as God wants you to go, then you start going backwards. You'll lose what progress you made because you're not going as far as God wants to take you. Is anybody listening to me? See, there may be somebody in this congregation who has set limits on your Christian growth. I've given up this, that, and the other, so forth and so on, but, you know, the Lord don't require all that. Until the Lord tells you He doesn't require all that, you better act like He requires all that. See, the Lord doesn't want you, my dear Christian brother and sister, to just ease up on drinking alcohol. He wants you to give up drinking alcohol. These weak, paltry amens I'm getting today on these key points of truth. He does not just want you to cut back on your use of tobacco. The God I serve is powerful enough to take the desire of tobacco totally out of your life. He does not want you to just stop going to see that person you have no business seeing. He doesn't want you to just ease up and only see them once a month. Pastor's all up in your business now. He wants you to lose that phone number. Act like that person is dead. I want a loud amen right now. He said, I started something. I'm trying to straighten you out. You don't tell me how far you're going to go. You go as far as I want you to go. You don't stop changing till I stop changing you. Amen. The Lord does not believe in limited religion. Scratch that. Say it again. The Lord does not believe in limited spirituality. Start believing that you can be a prayer-filled, Bible-filled, Holy Ghost-filled. Stop walking around with this. What was that little car used to make? Horrible thing. Hugo. Remember the Hugo? The Lord is not interested in your having Hugo religion. He wants you to have, come on now, Rolls Royce religion. The Lord has bigger plans for you than you have for yourself. The Lord actually believes you can be a victorious, everyday, kind, God-loving, people-loving Christian. He believes that. How come you don't believe it? How come you keep on making excuses for yourself? Why don't you believe that you can be an overcomer? I read my Bible every time these churches end. He that overcomes. He wouldn't say that if he didn't think you couldn't do that. You can stop lying. You can stop fornicating. You can stop smoking. You can stop drinking. You can stop stealing God's side. You can stop being mean sometime. You can stop. And we sometimes glory in these weak statements. I know I ain't what I ought to be, but I ain't what I used to be. Oh, come on, get off that. Go on and be what you ought to be. We're afraid to claim victorious living. I read my Bible. Where's that text that's quoted? I can do all things. Come on. Philippians 4:13, finish it. I can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens. You can move out of Sardis. See, Sardis can provide you with false comfort. I'm growing. I know, Pastor, I ain't and everything I should be, but I'm growing. Well, when are you going to finish growing? Text says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I've not found your works perfect before God. Now, the word perfection scares us to death. And we even brag on it. Ain't nobody perfect. Yeah, we say it almost with a relief. But man, you still doing so and so? Ain't nobody perfect. You know, Jesus has some amazing ideas about how we can live. You ever read that text in Matthew 5? If the brother asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. Come on now. If the sister asks for your jacket, give her your fur coat too. It's in there. Not quite that way, but it's in there. The thought is there. And then here's one for you. If the brother slaps you upside the face, you know you read that text. Turn the other cheek. Now, I know what some of you said. All right. I got 2 cheeks. You better not hit me the 3rd time. We always draw back from the ultimate victory. And I think it's time for us to start believing in what God can do. Sardis stopped believing it. The Reformation really affected the Roman church. And the Bible was cut loose from the pulpit, and indulgences went down in popularity, and various false beliefs. They were making progress, Dictu, but they stopped just when victory was in sight. Folks, I don't want to almost go to heaven. Come on, Gary. I want to go to heaven. Is that all right, my brother? Almost don't get it. Almost don't get it. So the words are very, very serious. Philippians 3:12-14. Philippians 3:12-14. Look at this. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but what? What? Read the next phrase. What does it say? I'm pressing on. The upward way. New heights. What? Come on, finish it. I'm gaining how much? Every day. That's the way God wants you to live. Never be comfortable with any stage of development in Christ. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Read it, folk. Forgetting those things. Watch what? And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What do I do? There it is again. What am I doing? Pressing forward. Pressing where? Pressing forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Being like Christ is the goal. Are you afraid to be like Christ? Shock somebody. I like what old Fabian said in the sermon this morning. Have such progress made in your life. Elder, you preached a good word this morning. Stirred me up. As you talked about the importance of seeing something happen so that you shock your children. Your spouse says, what? You know, she says that thing that normally tees you off, and you don't say nothing. God bless you, baby. She says, what? What manner of man is this? He's somebody who's pressing toward the mark. Somebody say amen. He done decided nobody gonna steal from me my heaven. The folk who live with me, the folk I work with, I'm growing in Christ to the point where they say, who is this? Thank you, Tad, for giving me that this morning. Yeah, we need to see, we need to reach the point where folk, and I can see that this the disappointment in heaven as the Reformation began to fizzle out. Oh, my goodness. God had him going. People were reading the Bibles. The Bible was translated into English and into German and into French and into English, and progress was being made, and people's eyes were being opened, but they stopped. They stopped. Something very terrible began to happen to the church. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3, and verse 18. Oh, I love this one. Ah, you see it? You see that text? Let's read it, y'all. Come on. But do what? Do what? Ah, do what? Say it again for me, speak to me. Do what?
Grow.
How? In grace. See, Pastor talked this morning about decaying grace, about grace provided by God but not used, not taken advantage of. The Bible says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pathway you're on. And once you got on that pathway, you cannot stop. Have you pictured yourself as a person that can get along with everybody? See, this is why the church is full of odd people. You do know there's odd people in this church. Oh, yeah. Now, keep your eyes straight forward. Don't be looking around. Don't be doing that. Yeah, yeah. The Lord brought the odd ones into the church, Brother O'Neill, so that as we fellowship with them and we accept their oddness. You know, there are people, just strange. There are people in the church that say stuff, and you say, what in the world? But they're your fellow church members. And God has brought them in here that you might grow in grace. Somebody say amen out there. And so that person stands next to you every Sabbath, can't carry a note in a tub. And they sing loud, and Anwar's trying to stay on key, and there they are, them odd tones. God said, love them with all your heart and all your mind. And them people don't know what to say. They have no idea what to say. You come in the church, they say, oh, and you know what's coming out of there. You know what's going to be dumb and stupid, but they're loved by God. Isn't that wonderful? Some of y'all having a hard time saying amen, but you know I'm telling the truth. Loved by God, and the Lord's going to keep them in the church. They're going to be saved. Praise God. He's going to wipe away the oddness before he takes them to glory. But right here in this place, they're going to stay odd till Jesus comes. Why? You need them that you might be saved. Tell the young pastors, that's why they're in your church. Yeah. People that call. Yeah. You know, some people think the pastors don't sleep at all. Elder, 3 a.m. Elder, I can't sleep. Now there's two of us. But these are the saints of the church. Why are y'all laughing? These are the saints of the church. Because some of you are these people. But this shows the breadth. I'm finishing up now. This shows the breadth and depth of God's love. He has brought us all here that he might transform us. Somebody say amen out there. So you got the sanguines that just have a good time in church. You got the melancholics that criticize everybody. You got the cholerics that try to boss everybody. You got the phlegmatics that don't care about nothing. All of us going to glory together. By the grace of God. Why? He said it. What I started, I'm going to finish. And you begin to be amazed at yourself. Things that you thought you couldn't handle, you start handling. Find the peace of God coming into your life. Matthew 24:13. Yes. Matthew 24:13. This text is so precious to me. Get on over there. Matthew 24:13. You see it? Don't read it before I get there now. Matthew 24:13. This is a great promise as we deal with what God is doing. Sardis failed. They just didn't go as far as God wanted them to go. They gave up. Matthew 24:13. Look at that text. You see that text? Read that thing loud. Come on, y'all, let's read it. But he who does what? Come on, Edmar. The brother that hangs in there as long as God, that's going to be saved. That's why I'm not going to let the odd folks drive me out of this church. I got to hang in until Jesus shows up. Now, some of you, he may have to give you some cancer to save you. But he that endures. Come on now. Some of you, he's going to break your bank. Huh? Some of you, he's going to deliver you from that marriage. You've been afraid to pray for deliverance. He'll just deliver you. That you might be saved. What you need to know is this. Even while you're sitting here in church, worried about this, that, and the other, God is working to finish what he started. He's got to get you out of Sardis. Sardis stopped. They didn't go any further. He begged them, at least hold on to something that remains. Please do that. Don't lose everything, Protestants. Show me something. But it got so bad, the Lord said, I got to rise up another people, the remnant church. Hey! And we'll preach about that next Sabbath. That's the Philadelphia church. That group of people who thought Jesus was coming. I'm going to preach next week about what it means if you really believe Jesus is coming, how it really affects your life. But this week, we just want to say this one thing. The Lord saw they hadn't gone far enough, and so the Lord formed another church made up of all the other churches. See, what I like about the Seventh-day Adventist church, some of y'all used to be Baptists. Some of y'all used to be Methodists. Some of y'all used to be Catholics. Some of y'all used to be Pentecostals. Come on, somebody. We are full of a whole lot of some of y'all. Some of y'all used to be this. Somebody else to be that. Came in this church. We brought some Baptists with us. We got some Holy Ghost with us, the Pentecost. Come on, somebody. We got the Catholics and the Methodists. We got everything here. That's why this church is so powerful. God is finishing up in this church. I'm glad I'm here. We some of everything. In this church. Because the Lord said, what I finished. When I start, I'm going to finish. And so James 5:11 says, we count those happy that endure. And 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. The Lord was determined to change his church. A man and his wife and son traveling to the far west in the days of the old covered wagon. The Lord was blessing them, having a good trip. They reached a point where they came to a river they would have to ford. Rains had preceded them before they got to this point in their journey. The river was swollen with water, flowing swiftly. Well, the father said, this is a sign from God. Maybe we ought to just get some rest. Mother said, I'm going to go up river and wash some of our clothes full of dust. Let that fast-moving water clean these clothes. Well, Dad said, if you're going to do that, I'm going to go down river and a fishing pole and maybe a stirring of the water. I'll pick up some fish out of this fast-flowing water. The son assured his parents, I'm going to go swimming, but not out deep. So they each had their assignment. Suddenly, the son heard a cry. It was the voice of his mother. As she leaned over the rock, dipping the clothes, the fast currents had caught in the clothes and with a force she didn't measure had pulled her in to the fast-moving water. They knew instantly, Mom can't swim. The boy began to swim upstream, and the father came running. The current was too strong for the young boy. He could not get to his mother, but the father was a strong swimmer. Got to his mother and to his wife and began to try to bring her. But she was so afraid, she was fighting against him. She sunk again. He went down again, pulled her up, but again she's panicked. It's all over her. She's working against him. He's trying to save her. She's working against him, and he's trying, and she loses her again. She's in absolute panic. She's the very thing that will save her. She's fighting. He goes down again. And finally, she relents. And he swims to the shore. The sun is there. Her lungs are full of water. And they work. They're pumping. They're working. And this is before the days people knew anything about, you know, that kind of CPR. They're just doing what they can, just pumping, hoping. Finally, after almost an hour, they realized that Mama was gone. She's dead. And that father, kneeling beside his drowned wife, raised his voice toward heaven and cried in agony, "Oh Lord, I tried to save her, and she wouldn't let me." I pray to God our blessed Savior will not have to say on the day of judgment for Henry Wright, "I tried to get him out of Sardis. I tried to move him from almost to altogether. I tried to relieve him from half-stepping Christianity. I wanted to make him perfect and whole. I tried, Father, but he wouldn't let me. I don't want to be the reason why Jesus' heart aches for the rest of eternity. Are you listening to me?" So the song says, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea." The Lord bless you.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's temptatious sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous soul. Chart and compass comfort me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Let's get right to it. Let's get right to it. You've been content with an almost life. You've lost the courage to believe that God can give you absolute victory in your life. You've bought the Kool-Aid, the cheap, sugar-filled Kool-Aid of "God understands, He knows my weakness," rather than offering God your weakness and believing He can make you strong. You no longer live courageous Christianity. You become an excuse-filled, excuse-ridden, half-believer. And you've cheapened the grace of God by wanting him to cover what he cannot cover. Because God believes you can be more. And so you want the courage to believe that you and Christ can be victorious. Listen to this appeal. You want the courage to believe. You want the Lord to arrest your mind. You've gotten comfortable in Sardis, but the Reformation ain't over. The Reformation is not finished. There's some things you still must put down. And so the first appeal, that Christian in this room, that person in this room who wants to be sure that you're not standing in the way of Jesus to take you as far as he wants to take you. You want me to pray that you'll have the courage to let him do what he needs to do. If you want that, stand on your feet. Next verse.
As a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Second appeal. God's word has spoken to you today. You know, dear ones, let me give you some good news. Every Sabbath this year, somebody has joined this church. Even last Sabbath, young man came to the door. He was in Bible class this morning. I want to prepare for baptism. And the thing that has thrilled me is that everyone who has come to this church, I got nothing against folk over 50. Please know that. I'm over 50. I love over 50. But every person who has come into this church this year on each Sabbath has been a young adult or a child. Somebody ought to say amen. I don't know what will happen today because it's not my doing. I'm not in the saving business. That's the Holy Spirit's work. I'm in the preaching business. But today, you'd like to come. I know you can tell me at the door, but you'd like to come down front. Here I am. I too want to take Bible studies. I too want to prepare for baptism. I too want the Lord to finish in me. But I got to get started. And I want to get started today by giving myself to Jesus. Be it a child, a teenager, a young adult, a person of years. As Anwar sings the next verse and the church is praying, just move from where you are and come down front. Anwar?
When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee.
Just stand quietly for a solid minute.